Lord Jesus, we ask that as we now come to your word, that you would help us to focus, that you would help us to listen to what you have to say, and that as I speak it, that I might speak your words and not my own. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, over the past 6 or so weeks, we've been looking at what it means that Jesus died for us, how that should affect the way we live our lives. We've spent about 4 weeks or so looking at the cross. And last week, and this week, and next week, we're going to be looking at the resurrection and what that means to us, and how that should affect our life. Last week, if you were with us, you'll remember that we looked at the power that the resurrection gives us. Power to live for Christ in this world. Not power to do what we want, but power to live for Him. And this morning, I want to have a look at the promises that the resurrection gives to us. I believe the resurrection makes a number of promises for us. And I want to have a look at those this morning. The first promise that we see this morning, and my first comment this morning, is victory over death. I want us just for a moment to think about death, something that we don't normally think about. Perhaps for some of us, it's close at hand in that maybe we've just recently lost a loved one. Maybe for others, death is not too far away because of ill health. But have you noticed how we try to hide death? We have this fetish for fitness. Not that fitness in itself is a bad thing, but we want to remain fit so that we always look strong and healthy. We cover up our grayness by dyeing our hair. Perhaps we have a bit of plastic surgery, a nip or a tuck here or there, a bit of Botox to hide the wrinkling skin. Our midlife crises are often times when we recognize that our life is slipping away from us, that we can't do what we used to do because we now have injuries. We try to surround ourselves with new things, with faster things, with younger people, to create the illusion that we are young and that we can still perform. We pretend death is far away. But the resurrection gives us an amazing promise. In speaking of victory over death, verse 54, Paul says in verse 57 of 1 Corinthians 15, and hopefully you've got your Bibles open in front of you. Listen to what Paul says. Thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we have victory over death. Verse 54, Paul says, death has been swallowed in victory. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and God raised him to life again. Jesus defeated death. In the language of this passage, we read that Jesus actually took away the power that the law has over us. The law and sin. He's taken away that power and given us life. In fact, we should be having a look at the entire chapter this morning, all 58 verses of it. But for the sake of time, we haven't been able to read it. But I do want you to look back at verses 20 to 22, because the context here dictates a lot about what is going on. Paul says in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since the death came through a man, the resurrection from the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Here's this promise. Through Christ, we are given victory over death. And I believe that has far-reaching consequences for those of us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Because not only has Jesus defeated death, not only has Jesus forgiven us of our sin, but in Him doing that, we are given life as well. So as Christians, in many ways, we do not need to fear death. But perhaps another thing that we need to take note of here that comes as a result of Christ's victory over death. And Paul shows us this in verse 23 to verse 28. I'm not going to read the whole section, but just cast your eye over it. Jesus' victory over death means that Christ is now over all. Now, this is nothing new. We've been looking at this for ages. We've seen how Christ is over everything in this world, as we've been looking in the book of Colossians, as we've been studying that in Bible studies. That Jesus is over all authorities and powers and evil forces of this world. And Paul reminds us again that because Jesus has been raised to life, He is over all things. We are told in verse 26 that the last enemy to be defeated is death itself. And as a result of this, Jesus is now in control of everything, because Jesus has defeated the last enemy that came into this world, which was death. You remember in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that Adam and Eve lived eternal lives until they sinned. And then God kicked them out of the garden. And then what came in as a direct result of their sin? Ultimately, death. God kicked them out of the garden with a primary reason, so that they will not eat from the tree of life and live forever. Jesus has defeated death by being raised to life again. And so, in a sense, this means that because Jesus has defeated death, He will bring in complete and total justice in this world. Just this week, our former state president, Mr. Zuma, appeared in court over charges that have been made against him. Will justice prevail? Well, we will have to wait and see. But because Jesus has been raised from the dead, ultimately justice will prevail. We might not see the results of it today. We might not see the results of it during our own lifetime. But ultimately, God will bring to justice everybody for what they have done as individuals. Paul continues and comments and says in verse 31 that I die every day just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he goes on to say that if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? Christ's victory over death should give us the get up and go to get up and make a stand for Him. We do not need to fear death because Christ has defeated it. That's why Paul can say that for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because he realizes and understands that Jesus has victory over death. Now, I suppose building on that is the second promise that the resurrection gives to us, and my second comment, mortality to immortality. Jesus' victory over death and the promise of the resurrection is that we are not just raised with Christ, but, as verse 54 says, we are clothed with imperishable and immortal bodies. You might recall that when Jesus died on the cross, there was an earthquake that shook the greater Palestine area. And as that earthquake happened, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. But we are also told in Matthew 27, verse 52, that when Christ died, many tombs were broken open in that earthquake, and the dead who followed Christ were brought back to life. Now, we don't read any much more about those people that came back to life when Jesus died, again in the Bible. But the historians tell us that many of those people that did come back to life eventually died again. And so what we need to understand is that when Christ was born, or when Christ died, sorry, when Christ came and was raised to life, he didn't just raise us to life again so that we might live another few years. But he clothed us with immortality. In other words, so that we will live forever. I remember in the Doctor Who series, there's one particular episode in one of the seasons where there is a lady by the name of Cassandra. And Cassandra's purpose in life is to live for as long as possibly human. And what she has done as she's replaced this, replaced the next thing. And by the time we see her in some massively futuristic date, all that is left of Cassandra is a jar with her heart in, another jar with her brain in, and she is stretched out as a canvas on a frame, and she's been wheeled around. She wants to live forever. And so she's had this removed and had that fixed and that replaced and so on. You see, I know it's sci-fi and I know it's weird, but isn't that what we all want? We want to live forever. And Jesus defeated death and clothed us with immortality. Always the question is, what will we look like in this new body that Christ gives us? Will we look like humans? Well, I think the resurrected Jesus is a good sign of what we will possibly look like. He had a body that was very similar to the human body. It could be touched. He could eat. In fact, we could still see the nail marks in his hands and his feet and the wound left in his side by the spear. Yet he was different in the sense that he could appear in locked rooms. And Paul tells us, also in 1 Corinthians, that our bodies are actually in this world like seeds. And when we are raised to life, those seeds will begin to grow. He speaks of the idea of a seed being given growth into a full plant and says that is our pre-death bodies and our post-death bodies. The promise of the resurrection is that those who follow Jesus and trust his work on the cross will not just be raised to life again, but will be given complete victory over death. And will be clothed with immortality. Again, this points us to the creation of the world, where Adam and Eve were given immortal bodies as they lived in the Garden of Eden, as they had that relationship with God. But when sin came in, they then died. So yes, friends, our earthly bodies do spoil. They do perish. They do grow old. Some of us get fatter. Some of our hair falls out. But much like a seed does, before it starts to grow, it dies. and our heavenly bodies, I believe, and as Paul says here, our heavenly bodies will be the growth of that seed. So not only will we look similar, but we will be even more majestic than what we are now. We will not perish or spoil or have illnesses, but we will become the people that God originally planned for us to be. Christ's resurrection brings promises to us that death no longer holds us, that it's no longer our enemy because He has defeated it. And we will be given new bodies that supersede these earthly bodies, I don't know how many times, but think of a number and multiply that by the same number, and think of that number again and multiply it. That's how wonderful our bodies will be. They won't grow old, they won't get sick. But friends, what do those promises mean for us today? So what does that mean for me today in 2018? That I have victory over death, that I have been clothed with immortality. And I think this is where Paul finishes off. And my final comment this morning: let nothing move you. Verse 58, and my third point. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Friends, through Christ's death, our sin has been forgiven. Through His resurrection, we have been given a new life. We've been clothed with immortality. And so the right response to that is not to live our lives as we want, but is to give ourselves to the work of the Lord. Paul is writing here to a group of Christians and says to these Christians, as he's reminded them of the resurrection of Christ, that nothing must move us from that. If Christ has defeated death and we ignore Christ, or we move from Christ, or we push Christ aside, then will we get victory over death? That's why Paul says, stand firm, let nothing move you. Our world today is blinded by the power and the promises of the resurrection, and they constantly tell us that we need to live for today. Just eat, drink, be merry. In fact, isn't this what Paul says here in verse 32? He says, if Christ's resurrection didn't take place, if he wasn't really raised to life again, he says in verse 32, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But with the resurrection of Christ, which we know not only from the Bible, but from history as well, that Jesus truly rose from the dead, we must not lose sight of that. Next week, God willing, we're going to be having a look at the hope that the resurrection gives to us. And Tony will be unpacking that for us next week. But let's not get caught up in the thinking of this world, that our possessions, that our security, that our money, that having a young-looking body is something to be strived towards. In fact, Jesus speaks about this while he was still on this earth. And he says in Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. How often do we not focus on our own comforts, our own security, our own security for the future, perhaps, at the expense
of God's work.
We take risks for ourselves, but we do not take risks for God. We make big decisions in our lives concerning what job we're going to do, who we should marry, and they are governed by our motives to make more money. But do we ever consider God's motives in these things? Do you see how easy it is, friends, to let the world move us away from the eternal life that you and I have in Christ? No wonder Paul reminds us in verse 58, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Let God, let Jesus, who reigns over all, who's been raised to life, who's defeated death, let Him govern our lives. Let's store treasures in heaven with Him as we are generous to those in this world. It means that I'm not overly worried about tomorrow because I know everything is in God's hands. It means I trust God with my health, that even though my health might be failing, even though I might have some illness, I trust God because I know that in Him I have victory over death. And ultimately, whatever it is that we do for God, He reminds us in verse 58 that our labor in the Lord, then our work for Him, that the service that we give to Him is not in vain. Sometimes people come up to me and talk to me about saying, oh, isn't it time that you got a real job? Talking about me as a minister. Friends, I can't think of a better job in the world because our labor for the Lord is not in vain. The world sees it as a silly job, as something that has got no motive to do, that something that doesn't make us rich and wealthy. They would rather spend their life savings on some car. We would rather invest hugely in our retirement. But friends, what happens with those things? That fancy car might be written off in a car accident. We might die suddenly the day we take retirement and have millions saved up for that. I might spend my life trying to win the favor of people only to find myself shut off or shot or killed by the person I was hoping to be like. I might spend my life trying to fit in, only to be thrown out like a piece of rubbish. But our work in the Lord has an everlasting effect. If I give generously to the work of the Lord, I might suffer now, but eternally, I won't have a better time than with the Lord. I might give up my popularity now, so that eternally, I will be with the Lord. Perhaps, friends, we need to ask ourselves these hard questions. What will we do today, tomorrow, to store up treasure on earth? What will we do today and tomorrow to store up treasure in heaven? Can you and I say with Paul that to die is gain? What choices, decisions are you having to make at this point in your life? What would it mean if you made those choices on the basis of God's promise to you for the future? Friends, the Lord's work is not in vain because He has been raised to life and we have been clothed with immortality. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our time this morning. We thank you for reminding us, Lord, that your death and your resurrection are great moments in our history. We thank you, Lord, that your resurrection has given us victory over death, and that through your resurrection we have been clothed with the imperishable and the immortal. Lord, help us not to give up following you. Help us to stand firm. Help us to let nothing move us. And help us, Lord, to always help us to give ourselves fully to your work, because we know that our labor in you is not in vain. And we ask this in your name. Amen.